Well, let's be turning on our Bibles for our reading this morning to the Old Testament and to the book of Judges and chapter 80. If you're using one of the black church Bibles on the chairs in front of you, it's page 176. Page 176, Judges chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 4. Down to verse 27. Judges chapter 8, verse 4. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan, that's the river Jordan, and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops?" And Gideon replied, "Just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars." From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them. But they answered as the men of Succoth had said. So he said to the men of Peniel, "When I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads, east of Noba and Jogbehar, and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men?'" He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" "Men like you," they answered, "each one with the bearing of a prince." Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jether, his older son, he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you've saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each man threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Well, if you're here for the first time today, you may wonder what on earth that reading's all about, but we've been looking for the last two Sundays at the part of the story of Gideon, and this really just rounds it all up. And hopefully all will become clear a little bit later. So this is the word of God, and thanks be to God for his word. Well, we'll come and ask God's blessing upon our pledge giving at the end of our service, I think. It will be good to consider God's word together now and then ask God's blessing as we close our service. Well, we've been looking over the last 2 weeks, as I said earlier, at elements of the story of Gideon. We've been linking it into today's Pledge Sunday and the vision we have for a second pastor here to help and to develop the work among us and in our community. So just to recap, if it's the first time you're here, then you might like to know what we've been thinking about and some of the things that we've been looking at. We saw, first of all, 2 weeks ago, what the Lord did next. By that, we saw the ongoing interaction of God in the lives of his people. And as we've been thinking about God as the King of heaven, the Lord of heaven and earth, is an incredible thing, isn't it, to know that God interacts with our lives. And I guess you can all think of times when you've just sensed that closeness of God to you. Of course, the way we respond to God when he does draw close depends on who we are and what sort of frame of mind we're in. But whenever God draws close to us, and even when he doesn't, God wants us to respond to him. He wants us to trust him and to love him. And so our response is always very crucial to God. But nevertheless, God is always involved in our lives. And we either follow him or we go it our own way. And so we saw what God did next in the lives of his people. His people had actually gone their own way for quite a while, and God had to bring them back, so that they loved him as they ought to love him, so that they followed him as they ought to follow him, and as they obeyed him as they ought to obey him. And so God sent them a prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, which is obviously where the book of Judges is, a prophet was simply somebody who brought God's word to his people. And so God sent them a prophet to say, look, this is what God says. This is what God expects of you. And alongside the prophet, God also raised up this guy called Gideon. And Gideon was able to take on the armies of Midian that had encamped around God's people. The prophet brought God's word to God's people, and Gideon was able to help the people impact the Midianites who had camped around them and who were raiding them and who were taking all their grain at harvest time. And as we link that into our vision and into our pledge day today, we consider, don't we, that the strap line of our church motto is passionate about knowing Jesus and passionate about making him known. And we thought that as we gather together week by week in the different things that we do, together we hear what God has to say to us, we hopefully love him more and more each time, and we become, or we should become, more passionate about knowing Jesus. But of course, as the other side, we ought to be passionate about making him known as well. And so that's really where our vision and our vision for a second pastor link in with Gideon's story. Then last week we considered together that conventional wisdom doesn't always seem right. As I was speaking, I thought, you know, sometimes it would be good just to have wisdom, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes we go through life and we think, well, you know, where do I go from here? But conventional wisdom is not always right. What seems obvious at first sight might not always be what God wants us to do. And there again, there have been many times in my own life when the obvious thing was not necessarily what God wanted. And yet, as God made it clear what he wanted me to do, then I followed him. And so the battle that Gideon was going to undertake against these Midianites who'd encamped around God's people, it was a huge undertaking. It wasn't just the Midianites, the Amalekites had come together with them, and other people from eastern countries around the area. They'd all joined forces against God's people. It would be a monumental fight. And so conventional wisdom told Gideon that he needed a massive army. So he blew a ram's horn and summoned all the men of Israel together. And the army that Gideon assembled, can anybody remember how many it was? How many? 32,000 men, yeah. And so Gideon was really proud. 32,000 men had responded to the call. And I guess he assembled all the army and thought, well, we might stand a fighting chance. But God then said to Gideon, look, you've got too many men. And you know that's not what Gideon expected to hear. Conventional wisdom said, I need as many men as I possibly can. God said to Gideon to let anybody who was too scared to fight go home. And how many men went home? 20. How many? 22,000, yeah. And so Gideon was left with 10,000, good. The maths are working slowly, yes, okay. But God said to Gideon, you've still got too many men. And you can imagine Gideon's face dropping, can't you? And so God said, I want you to take the 10,000 men down to a stream and I want you to get them to drink. And God said, I'm going to sort the men out even more. 9,700 men knelt down and lapped the water out of the river. How many men cupped the water in their hands and drank it? 300. What was the size of Gideon's eventual army? 300. And you can imagine all the time, Gideon thinks this can't be right, this can't be the right way. Yet God was wanting Gideon to realize that what God had in store for Gideon to do, Gideon was not going to do in his own power and in his own strength. And we read that verse that God said to Gideon, look, the reason I've reduced your army to 300 is so that you, all my people, won't be able to boast, look what we've done. It's so that you will say, look what the Lord, look what God, the King, the Almighty, look what he has done for us. And so with these 300 men, Gideon was going to defeat the army of Midian. And again, we looked at that, didn't we, in linked it into our vision and our pledge day today. That conventional wisdom might say, we're only a smallish church, why do we need somebody else? Yet conventional wisdom is not always right. We need to follow what God says and follow his leading. Well, today we're going to come to consider together a defining moment. Defining moment is one of those times, either in world history or in our individual lives, which changes everything. A defining moment, when it does change everything, can either have a positive impact upon our life, or it can have a negative impact. And there again, I guess as you hear me say that, you're beginning to think about some of those things that have happened in your life. Or some of the things that have happened in the world. And some have had positive impacts, some have had negative impacts. Only this last week, we've been reminded, haven't we, of the attacks on the World Trade Center on 9/11. There was a documentary on during the week, wasn't there, as it was the 9th of September, September, during this week. And we've been reminded of that defining moment, how it changed so much in our world. And somebody said that our world has never been or will never be the same again. And maybe that's true, maybe it isn't. Then we flip on the news and we see the ongoing civil war in Syria, don't we? We see all the unrest, the appalling suffering of innocent people and children. And you know, the ongoing war in Syria is going to leave its mark on the Middle East for many, many, many years to come. We thought the other week, the war in Syria is having a huge impact upon the beleaguered church in that country. And what the West does, or what the West does not do, will either have a negative or a positive impact upon the Middle East. What the West does or what the West doesn't do will be a defining moment, either for good, when we'll be able to look back in, say, 10 years' time and say, actually, we got it right. Or we'll look back, sadly, and say, actually, we got it wrong and it was a negative thing. And, of course, it's not just the world stage, is it? As I said earlier, our individual lives, every walk of life, every aspect of our life, we have defining moments. When your children are born, life is never the same again after that, is it? Our jobs. Yet, you know, God says to us when we trust him, when we love him, look, I know the plans I have for you. And isn't that wonderful to know that the one who is the King, the one who is the Lord of all, knows the plans he has for you as his child. You know, it should give us great hope, it should give us great faith. Because as we've been singing, His love endures forever, He's faithful. And He never leaves us, but He leads us on and on and on. It doesn't mean that everything will always go right. But it does mean that God will be with us in all our circumstances. It does mean that even though we might not know what the future holds, He does. And that He'll guide us with His hand. Because with God, things don't just happen, but everything by Him is planned. And so I pray that today, as we look back on our pledge day, we will see that it's a defining moment for all the right reasons in the life of the church year. That we'll be able to look back and see that it's a defining moment that has a positive, a really huge impact upon the life of the church here as we see God at work. Now, there have been several positive defining moments for Gideon already. You may remember some of the things that God has said to Gideon over the 3 weeks that we've looked. The Lord has said to him, this is God speaking to Gideon, "The Lord, I am with you. Mighty warrior, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." You know, that's quite a defining moment, isn't it? To know that God has actually said that to you. We looked last time that Gideon needed some assurance. He needed that little bit of sort of comfort, that sense that this was really, he wasn't just imagining it. This really was what God had said. And you remember there was the incident with the fleece, wasn't there? Gideon needed that sense of assurance from God. And he knew that he was playing a bit of a dangerous game. We didn't mention it too much last week. But when Gideon put the fleece out the first time, he then wanted a second go with the fleece, didn't he? And he knew he was playing a bit of a dangerous game with God, because he said to God, "Look, don't be angry with me. Don't be angry with me, but give me a second sign." And you know, although we know the plans God has for us, we still need that sense of assurance, don't we? We still need that sense of, yes, this is really what God is saying. This is really how God is leading me. And we thought last week that we are weak and fragile people. And yet God graciously hears us when we call out to Him. And say, "Lord, we just need to be sure." And that when we do call out to Him, He hears our faulty worship, He hears our faulty prayers, and graciously gives us encouragements along the way. And in His goodness to us, God doesn't override our personalities. He doesn't think, "Well, they should have been able to trust me without wanting another sign." He didn't think that of Gideon. He granted Gideon another sign. And out of grace and love, He decides to help His worried servant out. So that's another defining moment, isn't it? There was the miracle of the fleece, times two. A huge defining moment for Gideon. And there was another defining moment. It was the dark of night. Do you remember? Gideon and his servant, a guy called Purah, went down to the edge of the Midianite camp. And as they went down to the edge of the Midianite camp, Gideon heard something that made his hair stand on end. He heard the Midianites talking. And Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, "Look, this can be a symbol, this can be a dream, a vision of nothing other than the sword of Gideon." And I can't see the last sentence again because of the plant. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into Gideon's hands. And so there were some really positive defining moments. Gideon knew that God was with him. Gideon knew that God was leading him. Yet, of course, the battle was still to come. And in a second, the quietness of that dark night was shattered. Just imagine the Midianite camp, all camped down for the night, just talking maybe around the campfires, talking, wondering what was going to happen. Unbeknown to the Midianites, Gideon and his 300 men had split themselves up into groups all the way around their camp. They were there ready to attack, and a cry suddenly pierces the night air. And the cry that goes up is this: "A sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon." And the three groups of 100 men that are around the Midianite camp seem to fill the night air with the sound of thousands and thousands and thousands of voices. And as soon as the Midianites hear it, there's utter chaos. The Midianites think they are surrounded by a vast army. They wonder where Gideon has got all his men from. And in the melee, the Midianites just stampede for their life. Surely there were hordes of these Israelites. How many? Thousand upon thousand, all round their camp, all entering into their camp. The Midianites thought they were outnumbered. And so they just fought each other in the panic. Those who weren't fighting each other made an escape for it. They made a run for it. They grabbed whatever possessions they could and just made off into the darkness, down the valley towards the River Jordan. And of course, this is such a defining moment for Gideon, because the irony of it is there weren't hordes of Israelites. There had been nobody behind the 300 people who held their torches and lit up the night sky. There had been no army behind the 300 men who had shouted out a sword for Gideon, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. There were no masses of backup troops. The only person who was behind it all was God. The Lord, the King of all the earth. Gideon and his 300 men were there, and they surveyed the scene. It was carnage. The torches flashing and flame, burning torches, the light flickered across the campsite where the Midianites had been. They surveyed the scene of what was left. And Gideon stood there with his eyes filled with wonder. The words came flooding back to Gideon when he questioned why the Lord only wanted him to have 300 men. The Lord had said, Gideon, it's so that you won't be able to boast what you've done. But you'll say, look what the Lord has done. And Gideon stood there literally open-mouthed. But it wasn't the time for Gideon to be standing there for long. There was still work to be done. Some of the Midianites had scarpered. Those who weren't fighting each other had made a run for it. Do you remember down the valley towards the River Jordan at the bottom of the valley? There was work to do. Those who'd escaped needed to be rounded up. God had said that Gideon would take all, strike down all the Midianites. And so Gideon thought about his next move. He didn't think about it for long. But Gideon thought that those who were part of the 32,000 strong army to begin with, now would be a good time to call them to arms once more. There was nothing wrong with Gideon enlisting the help of the rest of them now. God had done the wonder. Now Gideon called the rest. And so the mopping up operation of those who were escaping began. And the extras that now joined Gideon's army went ahead of Gideon's exhausted 300 men. They needed a bit of a rest. And the assembled forces who charged off after the escaping Midianites, they held the land across the along the River Jordan. And if you read through Judges, some of the chapters bits we haven't read, they held the land along the River Jordan as far as a place called Beth Barah. And there was nowhere for the enemy to run. We did read in that passage from Judges chapter 8 that the skirmishes that followed, it was a bit bloodthirsty and a bit gruesome, wasn't it? But, you know, war's not pleasant. The skirmishes that followed claimed another 120,000 lives of the Midianites. Gideon and his 300 men, they'd still been resting back at the original Midianite camp. They were now rested enough. The next few days are going to provide many more wonderful stories for the history of God's people to be handed down through the generations. For dads to say to their children, you know, I was there on that day. I was there on the day when the Lord worked such a wonder for us. There'll be many, many more stories to provide down the history of God's people, those stories of heroism, those stories of valor, those stories of so many positive defining moments when God had worked for his people. There aren't huge details of the end battle. But after resting, we read, didn't we, that Gideon, his 300 men, went to a town called Succoth. And Succoth, the men and Gideon wanted to have some bread. They were needing some food after the battle. But the men of the town said, no, we're not going to give you any bread. And Gideon, his 300 men, then went to another town called Peniel, and exactly the same thing happened. No, we're not going to give you any bread. And so Gideon and his 300 men just have to keep going. You know, it's very interesting, isn't it? The first positive defining moment, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, go in the strength you have. I'm sure Gideon and his 300 men were not feeling as though they had much strength by now. They were probably hungry. They were probably thirsty. Yeah, God was with them. And so Gideon and his men make a way along a nomad trade route. We read about that. They pass by towns of Nobah and Jogbeha. And as they pass along this nomad trade route, they see the rest of the Midianites who had fled down by the River Jordan. And Gideon and his 300 men and the rest of the army completely take the Midianites by surprise. And in the battle that ensues there, two very important prisoners are taken. We read their names, Zeba and Zalmunna. Everybody else was put to the sword, yet these two were taken prisoner. And then do you remember how we read Gideon returned to Succoth and to Peniel? And he exacted his revenge on the people there because they refused to give him and his 300 men any bread. Zeba and Zalmunna, well, they were executed as well, weren't they? And we discover that they were responsible for the deaths of Gideon's brothers at Mount Tabor some time earlier. Yet all the time, Gideon knows that God is with him. And so there are many defining moments, even through those difficult times. There are many defining moments, even through some of those gruesome times. And we can't understand, can we, sometimes, why things happened in the way that they did. Yet God wanted his name to be made known. And those stories of what happened would not just stay with God's people. The nations around would fear the God of Israel. There might be a sense of terror, but they would also come to know that there is no one other than the God of Israel. But you know, for all the positives, there's also a negative defining moment for Gideon. God really has a sense of humour, because over the summer when I was reading the passage and reading and considering what God wanted us to learn and to hear from him over these 3 weeks, I laughed out loud when I read chapter 8 and verse 22. The Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson. I have to admit, I did smile. Because God really does have a sense of humour. Because as we consider our vision and our pledge Sunday, in one sense it's not directly about Tim and Beth, is it? But it would also seem it's not about Toby either, when he grows up, if he goes into the ministry. That's rather tongue-in-cheek, because that's not what the passage is meaning, but it did make me smile. Maybe my sense of humour is not what yours is. But, you know, the passage actually brings to light a real a negative defining moment, and it's a very sad moment. It was just perhaps a fraction of a second when everything changed for Gideon. And, you know, life can be like that sometimes, can't it? We can feel so positive, we can feel so much that we are following what God wants us to do. And then all of a sudden we stop following what God wants us to do and we think, actually, I've had a good idea. And that's really what happened to Gideon. Everything changed in just a second. The offer was obviously attractive. And it was clear that Gideon's success in leadership, Gideon's success in the battle, the people wanted Gideon to rule over them. Do you remember in these days, God's people didn't have an earthly king? They weren't like the other nations around them who had kings. And they wanted somebody to rule over them. They forgot that God actually was the king and that he ruled over them. And so they want to make Gideon the one to rule over them. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament literally means somebody to govern over them and to have dominion over them, to have absolute authority over them. But of course they forgot that was God's role. That was God's position. Of course, looking at it from Gideon's side, if he accepted, well, he'd be set up for life, wouldn't he? There'd be like a family dynasty. You know, if he accepted, it would be a line of succession. His son would be the next in line. His grandson would be the next in line. You know, sometimes we like to be powerful, don't we? And as I say, this passage isn't about church domination. But if Gideon had accepted, the people would have thought, Gideon's the one who saved us. Yet, do you remember what God said to Gideon? It's me that will save you. And there's one thing we have to realize and remember, that it doesn't matter who we are. There's one thing that we have to realize and remember, that it is always God who does the saving. We can never save ourselves. You know, a great many people think they're going to get to heaven because they're good people. You know, if that's what you think, I have to tell you there are going to be a lot of bad people in heaven. And the reason there are going to be a lot of bad people in heaven is because good or bad doesn't come into it. You see, the Bible is very clear that God gives us all a level playing field. God wants us all to come to faith in Him. God wants us all to love Him. God wants us all to be saved. Yet if it depended on being good, then some people would have an unfair advantage over others, because some people are by nature much better than others. Some people find it much easier to be good than others. And I'm not looking at anybody when I say that. Some people end up in prison. Some people end up in awful trouble because of something they've done. Yet the message of the Bible is that there is nobody who is excluded from the promise of going to heaven, because good or bad doesn't come into it. What comes into it is, do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you accept that you do wrong things and you need God to forgive you? Do you trust in what Jesus did on the cross to pay your price for your sin? And you see, it doesn't matter who you are. Anybody can accept that. Anybody can do that. And so that's why the message of the Bible is so all-encompassing. Because there is nobody who is excluded. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you think you're saving yourself, remember, we see from the story of Gideon, it's God who saves. Because we can't save ourselves. It will be God who saves you if you trust Him. And so if Gideon was to take this role of being the ruler of God's people, he would do two things. First of all, he would take the crown from God's head, because God is the king. You know, Psalm 29 reminds us that God, the Lord, is enthroned forever as king. We need to remember that sometimes. And the Bible constantly reminds us too that God, the Lord, the creator of all things, has ultimate power over all things. He has ultimate dominion and authority over all things because He created all things. And so we can now breathe a sigh of relief, because to his credit, Gideon turns down the role of being this ruler, of having a family dynasty that rules. To his credit, Gideon does make it clear to the people, look, it's God that rules over us. And it's God that needs to rule over us. And it's God alone who should rule over us. And again, a bit tongue-in-cheek, but regard to our vision on our Pledge Sunday, and any discussion in the future about Tim and Beth, you know, this passage isn't saying that it's wrong, necessarily wrong, to have a father and son ministering in a church together, because that doesn't make it a ruling family dynasty, if that's what God wants. But you know, as for Gideon, so for us, the Lord is king, surely. The Lord has to be the one who rules over us. The Lord has to be the one who we turn to know how He leads us and how He wants us to go. Jesus is the head of the church. Anybody who's in leadership is a servant. For Jesus is the head of the church. Do you remember the New Testament tells us that Jesus loved the church? And by that it's not the building, but it's the people who make up the church. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. And the Bible talks about the church being like a bride. And Jesus as being like the bridegroom. And Jesus and the church, the people who are his, are in this wonderful relationship. Oh, it's God who rules over us, my friends. Jesus is the head of the church. Anybody who is in leadership is purely a servant. But it's Gideon's next decision. He made that one right, but it's his next decision which becomes the negative defining moment. Look what we says. Look what the Bible says. Gideon said, but I do have one request. That's always a little bit of a bad sign, isn't it? You know, he makes the right decision, And Gideon says, but I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. And they answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment and each man threw a ring from his plunder onto the garment. See what Gideon's doing? He's asking for something for himself. After acknowledging that the Lord is king, that God who rules over us, Gideon says, but actually I would like something for myself. One of the reasons I like the story of Gideon so much is for all the success, we see Gideon's humanness as well, don't we? You know, he is just as we are, human and has his faults and his weaknesses. Yet God uses him mightily. And you know, that should give us great encouragement as God's people here. Because so often people think, well, there's nothing I can do for God. I'm not good enough. I don't have this gift. I don't have that gift. I really can't have it. I really haven't got anything to offer. Yet God uses people like you and me. And I want you to remember that. Because that is hugely, hugely important. But we also need to be aware that as God uses us, and as we become willing to allow God to use us, our spiritual enemy, Satan, will do all he can to hinder us from following God or to cause us to go off on our own way rather than following God's way. And it soon became clear, didn't it, in the passage that we read, that all the gold that Gideon had, he melted down and he made it into a golden image of the ephod, the shoulder dress that the high priest would wear. The high priest meant to lead God's people in worship. And Gideon made a solid gold replica of the shoulder dress of the high priest. And he set it up, it was like an icon. You know, commentators have given all manner of reasons why Gideon did what he did. But the end result's the same. There are some really condemning words of the people in Gideon. Look, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. The people worshipped the ephod. They took their eye off the one they ought to be worshipping. They forgot that God was their king. They forgot that God was their ruler. And they focused on this solid gold shoulder dress. They made an idol out of it. And by default, they made an idol out of Gideon and they worshipped him as well. Do you remember the second commandment? You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on earth. You shall not bow down to it or worship it. Why? Because the Lord is king. He is enthroned as king forever. Worship him. And yet that's just what happened. And so this golden ephod, it distracted the people's attention away from where it ought to be. It distracted the people's focus away from God onto something else. The ephod also reminded the people of Gideon, and they put Gideon up on a pedestal. And they worshipped him as a leader who deserved their respect. You know, I believe today's a defining moment for us as the church, as I've said already. I believe there are so many positive defining moments that we've seen and experienced already. There are so many ways, aren't there, that we've sensed the Lord leading us. So many people have come and said, look, yeah, I actually sense that this is the time for something big to be happening in the life of our church. But as we sense that, may we be preserved from any negative defining moments. May we be preserved from putting anybody up on a pedestal, because the Lord is the one who rules over us. The Lord is the King. It is God. And as our motto says, we look to Him and to Him for His strength. And we seek His face always. So may the glory go to His name, as like Gideon, we seek to step out. Do you remember Gideon when we first came across him? He was in the wine press. And he stepped out in faith, didn't he? And did what God told him to do. Then he stepped out in faith a bit more, and God led him into battle with the Midianites. May we step out in faith, following God's leading. May we become more passionate about knowing Jesus ourselves, and more passionate about making Him known.